Sometimes when we feel the worst, God does his best. I'm currently studying Psalm 42. It's a psalm written by the descendants of Korah, men who wrote 11 other psalms. The sons of Korah had as their forefathers a cousin of Moses who led the rebellion against Moses and ultimately against God. Korah was the grandson of Kohath, who, along with Gershon and Merari, were sons of Levi. Each of these sons and their descendants were given different responsibilities in the care of the tent of meeting and its furnishings. The Gershonites were to care for the tabernacle. The Merarites were assigned to care for the frames of the tabernacle, and the Kohathites were to care for the sanctuary, the ark, table, lampstands, altars, and so on. As sometimes happens with those who serve in the church, the Kohathites began to chafe at their responsibilities and no longer wanted the heavy burden of transporting all the holy things of the tabernacle. Perhaps they were angry at the exclusions of their assignment, for it says in Numbers 4:15, the Kohathites will come and carry these things to the next destination, but they must not touch the sacred objects, or they will die. Korah, the grandson of Kohath, aligned himself with a group of men who shared his jealousy of Moses and Moses' leadership, saying, "You have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you were greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" Moses was used to people's grumbling, but he knew that this complaining was even more serious. What was his response? Well, he fell on his face before the Lord. God's answer? "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show us who belongs to him and who is holy." And Moses says to Korah, "Korah, he has already given this special ministry to you and your fellow Levites. Are you now demanding the priesthood as well? The Lord is the one you and your followers are really revolting against. For who is Aaron that you are complaining about him?" But sadly, Korah didn't listen, and he stirred up the entire community against Moses and Aaron. And God judged all of those people, so that there were 250 men killed, and even more from the plague which followed. Yet as God described himself in Exodus, he is an incredibly forgiving and compassionate God. He did not abandon the tribe of Levi, nor discard them from their calling. For he states in Numbers 18, "Bring your relatives of the tribe of Levi, your ancestral tribe, to assist you and your sons as you perform the sacred duties in front of the tabernacle. I myself have chosen your fellow Levites from among the Israelites to be your special assistants. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord for service in the tabernacle." Now, why is this background important in understanding Psalm 42? It's important to see the compassion of God and his calling of us, and that despite the failing of their forefather Korah and his rebellion against God, these writers still identified themselves with him, not in his rebellion, but in his assigned service to the Lord, and they honored God with their worship. In the same way, we don't need to be ashamed of our forefathers or their choices, for God sees each of us as his children and gives us a holy, irrevocable calling that we can fulfill, as we read in Romans 11:29. In light of this, what does their first psalm say? The verse opens, or the chapter opens, with, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God." The deer is known as an animal that makes sure it will always be able to find a source of water, and it's stressed if it can't. It drinks 3 to 4 quarts a day, and it chooses actually water over food, or searches out food that will provide it with a source of nourishment in water. and it's stressed if it can't. So we can see some of the similarities, can't we, between us and people. For humans actually need almost as much water or equally as much water as deer. It's important to our physical health, and lack of it can damage our joints, our kidneys, and our skin. So Psalm 107 describes how we feel when we're thirsty. Some wandered in the wilderness, it says, lost and homeless, hungry and thirsty. They nearly died. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Just as we read in this Old Testament psalm, Jesus explains to us New Testament believers that he is our answer for living water. And he tells the Samaritan woman in John 4, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. She believes that Jesus is talking about the water from the well, but we know he's talking about himself. For he explains, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And then he later in John 7 says to the crowd at the festival, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. So like the Samaritan woman in the crowds, they were still to learn and receive the Holy Spirit, the life-giving waters that would strengthen them forever. This may explain why the psalmist was so discouraged, facing the taunts of those who say, where is this God of yours? And express concern for those who were no longer worshiping God. And so he asks, why am I discouraged? Why am I so sad? I will put my hope in God, reminding himself that although he's disheartened, he will remember what God has done. He will remember how God has carried him through the waters of adversity, just like Noah in Genesis 8, or Moses in Exodus 14, or as we now know about Peter in Matthew 14. Further, the psalmist remembers the unfailing love of the Lord and chooses to praise instead of be caught in despair. In 2 Samuel 22, we read David's song of praise in which he says, the waves of death overwhelmed me, floods of destruction swept over me, the grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid a trap in my path, but in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I cried out to God for help, and he heard me. From his sanctuary my cry reached his ears. He goes on to say, he reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. They attacked me at a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety, and he rescued me because he delights in me. In the same way, Psalm 42 repeats the sorrow that comes from feeling abandoned by God and mocked by others. But then he reminds himself, why am I discouraged? Why am I so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. That's why this psalm is so important to anyone who finds themselves dejected or melancholic. Those thoughts of being overwhelmed, abandoned, or rejected makes us feel worthless and helpless. It makes us feel as if we're drowning in sorrow. But we have to remind ourselves about what God says. I will give you life-giving water, the Holy Spirit, which will bubble up within you like joy, which will refresh you like water, which will bring health and healing to you with the same force that water will replenish your body. And like the psalmist, we often have to tell ourselves the truth and are momentarily relieved only to have the discouragement assail us again. And when we let that darkness circle us, we must once again rehearse the truth of who we are and who we belong to. We must put our hope in God, who is the source of hope, who will fill us completely with joy and peace as we trust in him. And then we will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 15:13. Because our accuser may come back to taunt us, we often believe what he says about us more than what God asserts. And that's why it's called a battle. But we overcome our enemy by the blood of the Lamb, our Savior, and the power of our testimony, our own personal story of salvation. Let me remind you, beloved, that when we feel our worst, God does his best. As we praise him, he breaks the chains of sin and darkness. Psalm 107 helps us again understand this, describing those who sit in gloom and despair. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. It says, it's starting at verse 13, he led them from the darkness and deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done for them. For he broke down their prison and gates of bronze. He cut apart their bars of iron. God does cut apart our bars of iron of hopelessness that would crush us. But we can rise above all of that despair when we drink from the living waters of his Holy Spirit, when we praise him for his unfailing love, when we rest in hope that he is our Savior and remains always with us. That's how we break the bonds of darkness, beloved. For Christ, our morning star, shines in our hearts. Amen and amen.